Let us pray. Holy Spirit, be with us now. May our minds, hearts, ears, eyes, and lips be open to receive and express your truth alone. And may all that is not of you settle as dust behind us. Amen. I was talking to a friend of mine recently, and he was bemoaning the challenges of being a professional with a family in the 21st century. He has a job that allows him some flexibility in terms of his schedule. Just how he manages to get the 60 or 70 hours of work done each week is largely up to him. The fact that he's got a wife and children doesn't seem to factor into the workplace expectations. He's being compensated just as those who don't have children or partners claiming their attention, and therefore the others in the office expect that he should be performing at the same level they are. Of course, the question doesn't get asked, who's setting this bar anyhow? And how are we deciding that this is what's appropriate? He feels the weight of responsibility to pull his share of the load in an organization that's trying to be effective and successful, that's growing. And he certainly doesn't want to be despised like those who are perceived as not doing their fair share and thereby add to the sense of an increased burden for everyone else. And that's why he will keep up his crazy pace and relentlessly respond to his emails within a few hours of receiving them in the midst of conversations with friends, regardless of how early or late they arrive. After all, we have smartphones now that allow us to pick up messages 24/7, and if he doesn't respond, he's going to get an email very shortly saying, "Is everything okay?" The culminating moment of my friend's lament was almost a wail. "Do you know there are days when I'm so busy I actually forget to eat," he said. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Clearly, Jesus could understand the pressures of life that many of us feel today. His disciples, here in Mark chapter 6, verse 23, called the apostles for the first time. Apostles means those who were sent. They had come back wanting a bit of quiet time with Jesus to debrief and share with their mentor what they'd been up to. At the beginning of the chapter, we were told that Jesus had sent them out in pairs, presumably so that they could be of support to one another and encouragement when things got dispiriting. Also, probably, so that they could think things through with somebody else when it all got a bit overwhelming, as well as holding one another accountable by asking the hard questions of faith and faithfulness when it seemed like one or the other was getting a bit off balance. Still, even in their pairs, they needed to come back and learn from the Master. They didn't have a perfect understanding of how to be good ministers from day one. So they reconvened with Jesus. But the people kept coming and going, so many needy people. Everyone wanted a piece of the great healer and teacher, so that his own closest companions couldn't get his undivided attention, much less share a meal alone with him. Wisely, Jesus suggested that they go away to a deserted place all by themselves, and so they headed for the boat. Once in the vessel, they could finally begin to unwind and share their stories, unburden, ask questions, reconnect. The boat trip was meant to take them to the deserted place, but no sooner did they get across the little lake than they discovered that a mass of people had watched their course on the water and had rushed to meet them at the edge of the other side. And the bewildering thing is, Jesus, who only very shortly ago had urged his disciples to get away from the thronging crowds in order to rest, went ashore and started talking to them, leading with compassion and teaching them, just as his disciples had longed for them to do for them. So much for rest and seclusion. This is a difficult passage for overworked ministers to read. And all of us are ministers, remember? Because it can seem to suggest that Jesus is willing to sacrifice downtime anytime it appears that there are people wanting or feeling that they need his attention now. It's easy to read this passage and wonder whether Jesus was endorsing 24/7 availability and the kind of work ethic that leads to burnout among lots of clergy and plenty of other forms of ministry. But I actually don't think that that's what was happening. I think Jesus was modeling something other than omni-available servitude. Before I say more about that, we need to look at the Old Testament lesson. Because that reading was about the effects of not paying attention to the real needs of others. For as many members of the church who suffer from the dis-ease of being overly busy, there are at least as many among us who aren't active enough doing God's work of tending to the vulnerable and the disenfranchised. There are so many who are like sheep in need of a shepherd, yet those with the potential to provide guidance or help or even prayer ignore the sheep in their focus on tending to their own desires and personal agendas. Speaking harshly to those who are entrusted with the role of ministering to God's people, Jeremiah gives voice to the Lord's complaint, saying, "Concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings," says the Lord. That's in the New Revised Standard Version. The leaders of Israel, who'd been entrusted to care for the well-being of all God's people, were guilty of doing what people still do today, confusing power with power, and mistaking knowledge of God for being a meaningful relationship with God, the giver, sustainer, and redeemer, transformer of life. Speaking to King Josiah's son Shallum, the Lord asks in Jeremiah 22, 15 and 16, just the chapter before our reading came from this morning, "Are you a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me?" says the Lord. "But your eyes and heart are only on your dishonest gain." I'm sure that in his day, Jeremiah could never have imagined the kind of wealth and power that most of us enjoy being shared among so many people. But I suspect he would recognize the dynamic that existed then and continues to this day, where so many of us who do possess power and wealth measure ourselves against those with greater wealth and power, and consciously or unconsciously excuse ourselves from a sense of ability or obligation to help those with less, because we get confused. We don't know how to do it. We feel there are others with more power or greater wealth who could do a better job. We who have the potential to shepherd and lead by faith-guided example take our place among the sheep, acting confused and fearful, afraid or unsure of how to take a bold stand for righteousness and justice. And sadly, sometimes the worst offenders are those who are as busy as can be. Karen Marie Yust, Associate Professor of Christian Education at Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, Virginia, says that our gospel reading encourages faith communities to recognize the extent to which the world is suffering and in need of Christian practices of healing. The Gospel of Mark, she writes, speaks of people rushing and begging for an opportunity to be made whole through an encounter with God. This is not how a contemporary congregation typically experiences the neediness of the world of which it is a part. Persons in search of healing are far more likely to seek out therapists, physicians, self-help books, and prescription drugs than to enter a church building. Perhaps this is because persons outside the church do not recognize Christ's healing presence within communities of faith. The people described in this passage recognize Jesus as a healer and respond accordingly. If the church today is unrecognizable as a place of healing, then we need to reflect on what our mission and purpose in the world are, and how we communicate the good news of God's healing and grace in this time and place. At the beginning of our gospel lesson, Jesus urges his apostles to get away to a secluded place for a time of rest, knowing that they need a chance to reconnect with God and their deeper commitments, even as they reconnect with him and each other. He realized that they needed to share their stories of ministry, the joys and the challenges they had encountered, what they had learned and what had stretched them, to encourage one another, to be encouraged and challenged and bolstered in their faith. He knew that they needed to recognize that their peers were also learning and growing in their new self-understanding as ministers, as those who were called and equipped to shepherd the confused and fear-filled sheep that were the masses clamoring for healing and hope. He also knew that the God who had called and equipped them for their ministries would be faithful and would work through them if they learned the discipline of regularly taking time to retreat and reflect, and to pray. What we discover when we read on to the bits that were omitted by our assigned lectionary text is that Jesus, having instructed the disciples to get away and rest for a bit, shows compassion for the crowds. He was paying attention to the deeper need and knew whose agenda he was working to as he stepped ashore and began to teach and heal. He tried to get the disciples to see it too, when it became late and they asked him to send them home to get their supper. Jesus knew the people were poor and hungry, and not just for the crusts of bread. They were desperate for food and drink that would nourish their souls. And so Jesus empowered his disciples, instructing them, "You give them something to eat." After all were fed, and there was an abundance of surplus, Jesus sent the disciples on their way and bid farewell to the crowds, after which he went off by himself to pray. So notice the rhythm that he set, the example we're given time and again in the Gospels, weaving through all the activities of his life, our prayer and reflection on the questions, whose agenda is in operation here? Whose kingdom is being served? Whose will is being done? There are busy people and underactive people in the church, and by when the church, I mean not just our congregation, but the wider church of which we are a part and which we are called to challenge and to encourage as part of the whole body of Christ. There are busy people and underactive people in the church who are equally guilty of self-centered behavior that has nothing to do with God's real agenda. There are those who live lives of extraordinary ease and comfort, whose days are filled with little more than ministering to their own interests, needs, and desires. And there are others who feel rushed off their feet, but the real force that drives them is not God's love or a zeal to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the liberating life that he offers us, but rather their need to be needed or an ego-driven desire to prove to others that they're important and competent and necessary. To all of these impulses, Jesus shows a still more excellent way. His was a way of demonstrating a deep sense of purpose and devotion to the guidance of divine love. It was grounded in prayer and made manifest in acts of compassion, healing, and attention to the real needs of the world, where they intersected with his gifts and his passion. The world we live in is quite often a soul-battering, wearying place, and so many people are desperate for healing, hope, good news. There are countless people like my friend who feel harried beyond measure, unable to find any satisfaction or joy in life, filled to saturation point with activities that make all sorts of promises but ultimately don't satisfy. People are hungry and thirsty for spiritual nourishment, for words and practices that mean something, for healing that's more penetrating than skin deep. For the past week or two, and for several weeks to come, we in Great Britain are welcoming the world to this island for the International Olympic Games. The church has an opportunity to speak and act boldly and compassionately to so many who are like sheep without a shepherd. What will we say and do? Even here in Wheatley and Oxford and the surrounding towns and villages, there are people in these homes who are confused, hurting, hungry, without recognizing or understanding the source of their pain and perplexity. Week by week, it's relatively easy to care for those in our own flock, those who come to us, who are known and familiar to us. And if we're not careful, we may discover that we've spent a lifetime busily taking care of ourselves and our own nearest and dearest, but have effectively scattered or not attended to the hapless flock that God is so desperately trying to reach and to reclaim. How will we, individually and together, be ministers of healing, hope, good news, God's love, and grace, and rest to those who lie just beyond our doorstep, but whose names and faces are not yet known? I invite you to join with me in a prayer by Kate McGallagher. Let us pray. Enticing presence, as you burn within me, save me from burnout. Overpowering love, as you send us out, save us from the wolfish lure of power, the snarling wolves of selfishness. Christ, sender and savior, as you travel with me, save me from the wiles of complacency. Christ, our teacher, as you draw us on, save us from the temptation of expediency, the expedient use of resources. Spirit of humility, as you work within me, save me from the pride of humility. Spirit of discipleship, as we are molded by our trials, save us from claiming our own strength and grant us the gift of discerning speech. Through the windows of our tears, may we see you at work, disturbing the peace, embracing the pain of the universe and calling us to costly service. Amen.